you. Thank you, Communion Service. Thank you, worship team. It's good to be in church with you guys this morning. The weather is very nice, and it's a long weekend, and so there's a lot of excuses or reasons why you wouldn't be at church, but we're glad that you're here this morning. I'm going to be finishing up our Psalms in the Summer series, and that means that summer is almost over. Can we all just shed a tear for that? Summer is almost over. I hate when summer ends. When I was in school, I would dread those last couple days. I'd think about, oh man, how did this time go by so fast? And now I have to go through school again and a whole year, and then it's summer again and all that sort of stuff. I used to dread those times. But we're going to finish up our Psalms in this summer series. We have gone through a lot of Psalms. Hope you guys have enjoyed that. Hope you guys have learned something from that. And I'm going to be looking at Psalm 147 today, verses 1 to 11. It should be on the screen there. I'll read it for you. It says this, "Hallelujah, it's a good thing to sing praise to our God." I'm reading from the Message, if it's a bit different in your Bible. "Hallelujah, it's a good thing to sing praise to our God. Praise is beautiful. Praise is fitting. God's the one who rebuilds Jerusalem, who regathers Israel's scattered exiles. He heals the brokenhearted. He bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and assigns each a name. Our Lord is great with limitless strength. We'll never comprehend what he knows and does. He puts the fallen on their feet again and pushes the wicked into the ditch. Sing to God a thanksgiving hymn. Play music on your instruments to God, who fills the sky with clouds, preparing rain for the earth, then turning the mountains green with grass, feeding both cattle and crows. He's not impressed with horsepower. The size of our muscles means little to him. Those who fear God get God's attention, and they can depend on his strength." I just like the wording in the Message here. There's some differences in the wording that I really, really enjoyed, and so that's why I read from the Message translation, but it's all good in every translation. Psalm 147 is another psalm of praise, like a lot of them, psalms of praise. People say that the general consensus is it was written by David after the Jews, it was written after the return of the Jews from their captivity. And so it was written, that's what they say. But for our purposes this morning, it's not particularly important who wrote it. The fact is it's there, it's good, and we can learn from it. And so I'm going to look at three things we can take away from this psalm this morning. And I'll tell you the three things up front so you know where I'm going. You can prepare yourself for what's going to happen. So the first is that the plan that God has in place is for everyone. There's no exclusions to that. The second thing is that the plan that God has in place involves you. And the third is, where do you fit, or find your fit? Where do you fit? So the first thing I'm looking at this morning is the plan that God has in place is for everyone. I remember when I was a kid, I liked baseball, and so my parents would sign me up for baseball. And so when I was a kid, you don't just start off with overhand pitching and that sort of thing. They start you with T-ball. And if you don't know what T-ball is when you're a kid, they set up this little stand and they put a ball on it and it just sits there. And so it's like if you just swing at it. And so basically you can't miss, hopefully. And so they put it there and so you just get hand-eye coordination, you practice, you swing at it, you try to get a nice hit. And so I played T-ball with my brother a lot because he was a bit older. And then I remember one year, my brother was too old for T-ball, so he was in the next level up. And so I was playing T-ball by myself, and I'm kind of excited because my brother was really good at baseball, and so I was kind of like in his shadow, and so I was ready to be the man on my T-ball team when I was like 7 years old. I was ready, and so it's the first game of the season, and I guess they had changed some rules that I didn't know about. So it's first game of the season, it's T-ball, I'm 7 years old, and we're batting first. And so one of our teammates bats, that gets to first base, the next person bats, gets to first base, which means the first base guy goes to second base, and now I'm batting. And so I'm thinking, like, this is my chance, like, first at bat, I want to make a count, I want my teammates to think I'm really good, and so I'm going to bat, and the ball's just sitting there. I'm like, of course I could hit this, it's just sitting here. And I swing, and I get a great hit. And so I start running to first base, and I start going to second base. And as I'm turning to go to third base, I hear people saying, stop, stop, stop. I'm thinking, like, okay, I'll stop. I stop at second base. And then I realize they're like, no, you can only go to first base. What? Like, yeah, you have to stop at first. I'm like, but the ball was still in the field. Like, I want to go to second. No, you can only go to first. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Like, you only go to first? Like, yeah, you only get one base. Okay, so I got to walk back to first base. I'm kind of confused. Like, this seems pretty dumb, but whatever. So the game goes on, and how it would work in the old rules would be you get three outs or the whole team would bat, whatever comes first. And so our whole team batted, the other team didn't get any outs. So I'm like, oh great, we're off to a really good start. We got lots of runs in, this is fantastic. Now we're on defense and their team goes up to bat and they hit a ball. The first person goes to first base, they can't go past first base, that's the rule. So they have to stay there. And then the next person goes up to bat. And so they hit it like right to our first baseman. And so I'm a pretty competitive guy. Even when I was 7 years old, I was fairly competitive. Now I can kind of harness that a little bit more. When I was seven, not so much. And so I'm 7 years old. The ball gets to first base. I'm yelling, touch the base, touch the base. So the person grabs it, touches the base, and I'm like, they're out. Perfect, one out. This is great. And they're like, no, 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 you can't get out at first base. Like, you can't get out at first base? Like, what are you talking about? Like, yeah, you can't get out at first base. Well, then what? Like, what? Like, so no matter what, you can only go to first base, and no matter what, you automatically get to first base. Like, yes. Oh, okay. So we keep playing. I'm like kind of confused at this point. So we keep playing. Then the next person bats. So then it's hit to around second base. So I'm thinking, touch second base, touch second base. So they grab it, touch second base. I'm like, okay, this person's out for sure. They got to first base. We gave them that, but now they're out at second base for sure. No, no, you can't get out at second base. You can't get out at second base. That's the rules. What? How do we get anyone out? Okay, this is ridiculous. So now I'm just frustrated, I'm upset. And then the next batter comes up, and this makes me sound like a bad seven-year-old, but I'm 7 years old, I'm competitive, and it's this girl, probably her first time ever playing t-ball, and she swings the ball and she misses. I'm like, strike one, okay, strike one. She swings again and she misses again, strike two. She swings, misses third, I'm like, okay, she's gotta be out. And the basic point to baseball is three strikes, you're out. The ball's on the tee, she didn't hit it, she's gotta be out. She's got to be out. They're like, no, no, you can't strike out. Like, well, what are we doing here? Like, what are we doing here? We're playing t-ball. No matter what, you go into first. You can't get out at first. You can't get out at second. I can't run past first. So I could hit a home run. I got to stop at first. Or I could bunt it, crab walk to first base, take my time, and it'd be fine. So I'm, like, so upset. I'm like, no matter what we're doing here, everyone's going to tie because everyone bats. Everyone gets in. So what's the point of playing? So I actually, after that game, never went back. I'm not playing this year because I can't do this. So I skipped baseball for a year, and then I went to play baseball with proper rules the next year, and I was, you know, it was good. But I was so confused. Like, what are we doing here? And depending on your opinion on sports as a kid, there's the opinion of, hey, everyone wins, there's participation, that kind of thing. Some people say, hey, more competitive and all that. But basically, the funny thing is that whole idea of like, hey, everyone gets it. Everyone wins. Everyone gets to first base. It's all good. Everyone's on the same level. That's actually a kind of good picture of the gospel. It's a kind of good picture of the plan that God has for us, is that everyone's on the same level. It doesn't matter if you're a skilled hitter or if you're not and you're going to swing three times and you keep swinging until you hit it. Everyone is on the same level. And so the plan that God has is for everyone. It's for every single one of us. And for me, I hated that as a kid playing t-ball, but I think it's great news for us as Christians, that the plan that God has is for everyone. It's for everyone. We see from this psalm that part of the plan that God has for us is for us to worship him. It says that praise is good. Praise is fitting. I love the word fitting, because to me, it just means it makes sense. It's like, yeah, praise is fitting. It makes sense. Like, God is awesome. Why wouldn't you praise him? Like, it wouldn't make sense not to. So I love that wording. And so then it goes on to say why he's worthy to be praised. Talks about how he counts the stars, how he's limitless in strength, how he filled the sky with clouds and made the mountains grow, and kind of goes on to explain this is why he's worthy to be praised. It then goes on to kind of get into, hey, it's for the brokenhearted. This is where I'm getting the idea, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. It's for the brokenhearted. He heals their wounds. He takes care of them. He looks after them. This message is for everyone. One of the amazing things about the church, or I think is amazing about the church, is that the church is a place that in a perfect world, I guess you could say, accepts everyone. It's open to everyone. There's not many places that are like that. There's not many places that say, hey, anyone come out. Like, well, anyone's welcome. And so the church is pretty special that way because anyone can come, even if maybe people think that they won't be accepted or if they think that they're not good enough or if they think that they can't do it, every single person is accepted. Something I just read in a book that I'm reading called Misfits Welcome. It's by a pastor in L.A. He says this. He says, the church is not a waiting room for the saints, but a hospital room for the sick. The idea behind that is the church is not a place for Christians to come and hang out and have a good time and eat some hot dogs like we're going to do after. The church doesn't exist for that. The church exists to be an answer to the people who are broken and hurting in the surrounding community. And I love that. I love that. His plan is for everyone. And because his plan is for everyone and includes everyone, God has gifted and equipped people differently. And so because it's for everyone, then everyone has a part to play in that mission. Every person has a different strength, has a different weakness, and it can be used by God. And I would say that the gifts that you have been given by God and therefore are meant to be used by God for his kingdom. At the end there, I love this wording too. It says, he's not impressed with horsepower. The size of our muscles means little to God. I think that's probably a bit hard for us to understand because for us, we are impressed by those things, right? If we see someone who's really good at something or they have a great house or a great job or a great family or whatever it is, we're impressed by that. We're like, oh, wow, good for them. I'm really impressed. Or if this person's really good at sports or whatever, we can be pretty easily impressed by things. But for God, he's like, I don't care. Not impressed whatsoever. Have you ever known someone, maybe you're trying to brag a little bit, but like, you know, the roundabout brag, you know what I'm talking about, where you're like, oh yeah, usually I'm not very good, but this one time I had this great hit, and then they're like, okay, cool, and they don't care, and you're kind of like, you should be impressed by this. I'm telling you this great story, and they're like, they just don't seem interested. It doesn't make sense to us, because for us, we get impressed. I would suggest that this translates into giftings. I would say that God isn't more impressed by certain giftings as opposed to other ones. He's not impressed by the things you can or can't do. He's God. And it talks about at the end that those who fear God get his attention. If you fear God, you get his attention. The idea of fearing God means to understand who God is. And when we understand who God is, then our only response can be to worship him. If we truly understand who God is, then our only response can be we need to worship him because it's fitting. He's good. He did all these things. We need to worship him. And what we can bring to the table or can't bring to the table isn't going to impress God any more or any less. The idea is that if we fear him, if we understand him, that's what gets God's attention. The plan that God has in place is for everyone. It's for every single person. There's no exclusions, there's no exceptions. The second thing is that the plan that God has in place involves you. It involves you. I thought of the wording for this because I was thinking originally to say that the plan that God has requires you, but I actually don't think that God requires us or needs us. I think he allows us to be a part of the plan. I don't think God's up there saying, I really need Christian because I can't achieve this without him. I don't think he's thinking that. I mean, I think I'm pretty special, but I'm not that special. I don't think God's like, oh, if Christian would just do this, then I can achieve my purpose. God's not thinking that. God's allowing us to play a part in his mission for the world. And if we think about it, isn't that a privilege? Isn't that an amazing thing that we can do, that we can play a part in the mission that God has for this world? Do you remember when you were a kid and your parents may be doing something or working on something and you wanted to help? And you were like, hey, mom or dad, can I help? And they're like, sure, come help. And you get this great sense of fulfillment because like, I'm helping my dad. And when you're a kid, you don't really understand that you're probably not actually helping. It's probably more of a hindrance than really anything. But you feel good because like, I'm helping my parents. I'm helping my dad. I'm doing this great thing. When I was a kid, my parents are actually really good singers. And so they'd actually go around to different churches or events and they'd sing at these things. That gifting didn't fall down to me, unfortunately. But they would sing at these different things. When I was a child, I thought, hey, I want to do this. This sounds fun. So I'd, hey, mom and dad, can I sing with you? And they'd say, sure, yeah, come up here. And you know, of course, you see a 3-year-old kid up there trying to sing and everyone loves it. And the nice thing is when you're 3, no one cares if you're a terrible singer. It's just cute regardless. And so that was awesome for me. And then as you get older, they're like, that's not so cute anymore. Maybe you should just stop. I felt this great thing like, oh, I'm helping my dad. Like, okay, you know what, dad? You might need some help today, so I'll sing too. You know what? Your voice isn't very strong. Just turn me up a little bit and I'll take care of it, right? But I'm not actually helping. But my parents were allowing me to play a part. That's what God does. He's allowing us to play a part in his mission. And if we are truly living in the grace that was created by Jesus, if we're truly living in that and understanding what it means to be a Christian and the grace that we've received through Jesus, then the idea that we're allowed to play a part in this mission should get us excited.
If we're truly understanding that, hey, this grace that we've been given, isn't this amazing? This is so fantastic. We get to share this. That should get us excited. I was thinking about trying to make like an analogy for this, and the best one I could come up with was, imagine your job was to just walk around and give people $1,000. Wouldn't that be a great job? Hey, how you doing? Here, here's $1,000. Thank you. You're welcome. Imagine how good. Okay, yeah, here you go. Here you go. Here you go. It'd be such a great job. It'd be so rewarding. Now, when we're living our life for God, we're not giving people $1,000, but we're giving them something that can be worth a lot more to them down the road. We're extending this grace that we've received, and that should get us excited. Matthew 23 talks about how the greatest among us is the servant. The greatest among you is the servant. And I really believe that. I believe that that translates to everything. Into leadership, I believe that the best leaders are the ones who are willing to do whatever it takes, are willing to help out with anything, that aren't above certain jobs. I believe that. The greatest among us is the servants. And serving and being involved in God's plan, I believe, is for our benefit. Like I said, I don't think God's up there saying, hey, we really need Christian right now to do this, otherwise we're in trouble. I believe it's for our benefit, not just others. And we know from Scripture and from reading our Bible that serving and being involved and helping others is good. And that we receive our due reward later. But it's good for us to do. But what I love is when a non-Christian study or article basically promotes Christian ideas. And they don't even know it. I love that. Another day I was doing some reading, some research, and I found a Time magazine article from October of 2015, so just under a year ago, and it was talking about the secret to happiness from Time magazine. The secret to happiness. It says 6 tips to living life with purpose and meaning from Time magazine. Number 1 was find your passion. Find your passion. Number 2 was give your time. Give your time, serve others, volunteer. Number 3 was give to organizations with transparent aims and results. That's talking about money. Like if you're going to give money, make sure you're giving it and knowing where it's going. Number 4 was find ways to integrate your interests and skills with the needs of others. So find what you're good at and then use that to help others. Number 5 was be proactive and not reactive. So look for ways to get involved as opposed to just waiting and standing back and waiting for someone to come to you and say, hey, can you do this or can you help with that? And number 6 was don't be guilt-tripped into giving. So basically don't just say yes because someone asked you or you want to look, you know, special to people or anything like that, but when you do it, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Now it's funny to me because that article, those 6 tips, are basically biblical principles. It's talking about find your passion. Mark's talked a lot about finding your gifts. Find what you're good at. We did a whole spiritual giftings test for those who are interested to find out, hey, what's your giftings? How can you serve? Number 2 was give your time. Talk about that a lot. VBS just happened. We had so many people give their time and volunteer and help. It's biblical. Number 3 was give to organizations with transparent aims and results. That's basically tithing. It's understanding that, hey, when we give of our resources that way, we know the mission, and so it's easier to give. We know the mission. There's transparent results. It's, hey, we're giving to these ministries. We're serving this way. Number 4 was find ways to integrate your interests and gifts. That's the whole point of finding your gifts. The whole point of us saying, hey, find your spiritual gifts. Find what you're good at so that we can get you involved doing that because it's good to be involved with your own gifts. Number 5 was be proactive and not reactive. That's basically get involved. Don't wait for, you know, the perfect opportunity or the perfect moment to, okay, I'll help, or don't wait for someone to come to you, but get involved. Be proactive. And number 6 was don't be guilt-tripped into giving. Don't just say yes because you want to look spiritual or be like, you know what, yeah, you know, I'll do this again and because I want people to notice how much time I give or how spiritual I look. Don't be guilt-tripped. I just think it's interesting that the Time magazine article says 6 tips to living a purpose-filled life is basically biblical principles. And what a difference in perspective that can make for us when we realize that we don't have to serve, that we get to serve. We get to be involved. We're allowed to play a part in the mission that God has for us. And actually that us serving others is for our benefit. Us serving others makes us happier. When we give our time, when we use our gifts, when we try to get involved, it actually makes us happier. Well, at least according to Time magazine anyway. makes us happier. What a great perspective change that could be, as opposed to, I have to do this. Oh man, this is not very good. I get to do this. It's a great change in perspective. God's plan involves you. Number three, find where you fit. Or I guess as Time Magazine would say, find your passion. Where do you fit? Like I said before, in the bottom of the psalm there, it talks about that God is not impressed with our horsepower. The size of our muscles doesn't impress him. He doesn't value some gifts more than others. He doesn't value some things that some people can do more than what someone else can't do. You don't need to be an expert to serve. I think sometimes we can be a little self-conscious, and so if someone asks us to do something and we're not super confident in that, we're like, I better not. I'm not very good at that. Because we're scared, right? We think, I have to know what I'm doing, otherwise I'm going to look silly. We don't have to be an expert. And this serving that I'm talking about isn't just like in a church. I'm not just saying this that everyone goes out and rushes to sign, oh, I'm going to sign up for Fall Fair because I want to be happy or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. You can be a servant in any aspect of your life. You can serve your spouse. You can serve your kids. You can serve your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends. It's in every aspect of life. So you need to find where you fit. Because when you find where you fit, like number four in Time Magazine, it leads to happiness. It leads to you being fulfilled because you're finding out what you're good at and then you're using it to help others. In that same book that I was reading, Misfits Welcome, he's talking about serving. And there's a quote that I loved again. It said that there's no ideal place to start serving. There's no ideal place to start serving. It's not a destination. It's a daily journey. We serve with whatever we have. I think too often, like I was saying, we try to find the perfect fit. Like, oh, I am really good at croquet. And so if you start a croquet ministry, I'm there. But otherwise, I don't know if I can do it. Doesn't have to be a perfect fit. It's good to serve in our strengths. Don't get me wrong. Like I was saying, it's good to serve with what you're good at. But sometimes serving is done out of need as opposed to out of our strengths. When we try to find the perfect fit, it actually is playing into the idea that God values the things that we can bring to the table. If we're trying to find the perfect fit, oh, I want to serve in this because I'm really, really, really good, then we're falling into the idea that God cares what we bring to the table, and he doesn't. If we're just focused on us looking good, doing something in serving, we've missed the point of serving. Anyone can serve. In Galatians 5:13, it should be on the screen there for you guys. Again, in the message, it says, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. Through Jesus, we are free. But let's not use that freedom just for ourselves. Like, we can do whatever we want now. Let's just, you know, self-serving, that kind of thing. Let's use that for others. Because when we do that, it actually allows us to be more fulfilled. It actually helps us. God doesn't need us. He allows us. There's a difference. He allows us to be part of his plan. So just in closing here, to recap, three things, if you remember three things, three simple one-liners, is that God's plan is for everyone. That includes you. Includes me. God's plan is for everyone. There's no exclusions. I think a lot of times we think in our own head, we can believe it in our minds, like, yeah, God's plan is for everyone. But then in our hearts we think, but it's not really for me though. It's for everyone. No exclusions. You are a part of everyone. That's what's nice about everyone. You are a part of everyone. You can get to first base. In T-ball, fine. Everyone can. The plan that God has involves you. It doesn't require you, it involves you. You get to be a part of it. And last is, where do you fit? Find your fit. Where do you fit into that? If God has this plan and it's in place, it's for everyone, it involves me, it involves you, where do we fit? I encourage you to think about that this week. Think about, hey, where do I fit? Where can I serve? Where can I grow by serving? Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we can have time together like this. Thank you that we can have a long weekend where we can rest and be with friends and family. It's such a privilege. God, I thank you that your plan for this world includes us, that it involves us, that we get to play a part in your mission. What a privilege that is. God, I pray this week that we would all be aware of that, that the plan that you have for us is for us, involves us, and we need to be active in that. And I pray that we would find and be seeking out where we fit into that. God, I pray that as we go this week that we would be just missionaries of you, that we would be on mission for you. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the food that we're about to eat. Thank you for the hands that have prepared. I pray that you would bless it to our bodies, even though it's not good for us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. We'll see you out there for lunch. And then we'll see you next week.